Glad you're here. You may be seated. I'm glad that Brother Corley is here with us tonight, and I believe it's of the Lord. Come on up here, brother. We can talk about you. The folk can watch you while I talk about you. Amen. And good to see you. I haven't seen you. It's just a little run.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's been a long time. Yeah. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat for a second. We've known the Corleys for a long time, and his daddy and his uncle were in the ministry as missionaries to the Navajo Reservation, and plowed through all kinds of trials and troubles, and his daddy's a faithful pastor in Farmington, New Mexico, and we're grateful that he's been working with his daddy. Now, when I talked to him tonight, he said, the GPS says I'll be there at whatever time, and then he called me back and said, basically he said the GPS lied to me, but he's here, and he said, I didn't bring my prayer cards, and I didn't bring my display. He said, I did bring a thumb drive. I was going to say, did you bring a Bible? He said, but I did bring my Bible. And so after the service, at the end of the service, we'll use your thumb drive and we'll do that. But when you come to the pulpit, we want you to tell us a little bit about what's going on so that people don't just see a abstract figure for preaching. But God bless you. You come and tell us what God's laid on your heart. I'm glad that you're here. I'm real thrilled that you're here. God bless you. Amen. These people will listen if you'll preach. Amen. If they go to sleep, it's because that's your first sign. Okay, wake them up. Amen.
Okay. Yes, sir. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with you all this evening. Just thank you, preacher, for allowing me to be able to come and just be able to present our ministry. We are church planting in Delta, Colorado. So Delta will be on the western slope of Colorado. So most people think Denver, Colorado Springs, we'd be on the other side of the mountains as far as in Colorado. And my wife is unable to be here. We were traveling pretty much Monday morning, all day Tuesday, all day today. And so my in-laws actually just live about 2 hours north up in West Virginia. And so I dropped them off and then drove down here. And so just really enjoyed being able to go on the road and be able to present the work and be able to see not just be able to see other churches who have the same heart to see more New Testament churches planted, because I believe that is the hope for America, and not just the hope for America, because I think God's plan is a lot bigger than just America, but even really the hope for the world. That's God's plan. It amazes me when people say that they follow God, they say that they're a child of God or that they love Jesus Christ. But then almost in the same breath, they say, well, but I don't go to church anywhere, or I've been hurt at church, and so I don't do the church thing. And it's kind of like, that's God's plan. That is what God's plan is. So if you love God, then you should love the things that God loves, and God loves a local church. And so God has laid on my heart. I graduated from Heartland Baptist Bible College in 2017, married my wife, Lauren, and we've been married for 5 years now. And during that time also, I worked at my home church, College Heights Baptist Church, worked there under my dad, and just enjoyed that. And the Lord used that and helped me to grow and just mature in a lot of ways, and still have a lot more maturing to do, but just thankful. And God worked in my heart last January that I needed to move forward with church planting. You'll see a little more on the video. I talk a little more about God working in my heart. But really looking at our country and just seeing there is such a need for more churches. And God laid Delta, Colorado on my heart, and I prayed about that for quite a while as far as that area. And it's pretty much, it's a very conservative, rural-type area. There's about 30,000 people in Delta County. Delta is central to Delta County, but even in being in Delta, it has access into all the other smaller cities around it. And so that is where God led me to. And I say a little more on the video, but the thing I guess that I found the most, even being up there and talking to people, is that there's a lot of people up there that we would say are good people. And they're nice people. You have lots of good conversations. But being good doesn't restore your relationship with God. And it's not just about you're going to go to hell. It's about you are under the wrath of God. And hell is the result of being under the wrath of God. And why are we under the wrath of God? Because of the thing that we all have, which is sin. And so we got to deal with our sin. And so that's what God has let it, put on my heart, to be in that area. And I've had several good conversations with people up there. I haven't seen anybody get saved as far as in the times I've been up there. But I was really praying about just going ahead and going up there and getting started. It's about 4 hours from my sending church, which out in the West is not too far of a drive. It's kind of the way it goes out there. I was really thinking about, well, I'll just kind of go up there and get started. But I talked to a lot of preachers, and pretty much every preacher said, hey, go and present your ministry, present what God's doing, and it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be an encouragement to you, and you'll be an encouragement to others. And I thought, I'll give it a year. And I had a minimum amount that I wanted, that I said, if we can just get this minimum amount, then we'll get going, and we'll just get started, and we'll make it work. And that was back in September. And pretty much 4 months into it, we were well over 100% of that minimum amount. And just praising the Lord for that. You know, I look at it this way. It's, finances obviously help us to be able to get to the area where God has called us to. But it's not the main thing. The God raising the finances for us to get there, the main thing is to see, even like that church planter said, hey, we're looking for that first soul to be saved. And that's even in my heart, man. I'm excited for that first soul that's going to get saved, the first soul that gets baptized and that gets added to the church. And as we start out, you're just excited for that. And that's the work that God has called us to do. And so just thankful to be here with you all this evening. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Haggai chapter 2. Easiest way to find Haggai is to go to the book of Matthew and then take your left. Go back about three books and you'll find Haggai. And preacher said, if you all fall asleep, that I got to wake you up. And I've been driving since 5 this morning, so if I fall asleep, you guys wake me up. I love God's Word. And I believe every time we open God's Word and we understand what it says, it'll be a help to us. And the Holy Spirit will help you understand if you are sincere and you're humble and you are taking care of sin that's in your life and not just continue living sin, Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart. God wants to speak to you. So I'd encourage you even tonight, if maybe you've been busy, you've been working all day, you've had a long day, whatever the things that distract you, I'd encourage you even at this time, maybe just stop and ask God, say, God, I want to hear from you. Because if we're not going to hear from God, like, what are we doing? What are we doing? I think religion without the truth is a deadly combination. Amen. And if we come and play church, this is just what we do, that is part of religion without truth. Because when we gather together, it is based on truth, and not just based on truth of the Word of God and what God commands us, but even the truth that God wants to help us know as we open up His Word. So if you're there in Haggai, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, Haggai. We'll start actually in chapter 1. And look at verse number 8. This would be a key to even the whole book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 8, it says this. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take what? Pleasure in it. And I will be what? Glorified, saith the Lord. There's something wrong with someone who claims to follow God, but is not concerned with living in a way that's pleasing to God. There's something wrong with a Christian who says, I'm a follower of Christ, but they care nothing for living in a way that brings glory to God. And when we look at this passage here, the reality is that we recognize that obviously he's speaking to the people of Israel in this time, but isn't that really what every child of God should be, is living in a way that's pleasing to God and living in a way that's bringing glory to God? And so that is what God expected of them. And so then let's drop down to chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says this, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as what? Nothing. In your eyes, comparing, it's nothing. Verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He's not just repeating himself because he likes to say, saith the Lord of hosts. Obviously, God had something that he was trying to get across to his people, that he wanted them to understand, this comes straight from me. And I believe that as we understand it, it will help us even in our lives, even today, and what God has for us. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless during this time. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless in this time as we open up and we look. Lord, we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say what you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that you help me to be clear. And Lord, just to say the truth that is in this passage. And Lord, that it would be an encouragement and a challenge to your people. Lord, the areas that we are not right, Lord, that we would get that right. Lord, the areas that we need encouragement in, Lord, that we would be strengthened to do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you for your truth. I pray that you would just bless in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Haggai is written after the Babylonian captivity for the people of Israel. So we're going to talk a little bit of history. And I know you're like, Brother Ian, it's Wednesday night. We don't talk about history. If you want to put people to sleep, start talking about history. But if we listen, you understand where we're going to get to with this setting is for this book. It really helps clear some things up as to what the human author, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is trying to get across. And so when you think about the people of Israel, just in general, they would be God's chosen people. They're God's chosen people. Now, here's the thing, before we get too far into it, there's a difference between Israel and Christians, New Testament believers. And if you think that you're a New Testament believer and that the so-called universal church replaces Israel, if you think that that's how it works, you need to go read Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, and you need to pay a special attention to the warnings to New Testament believers who think that they are so good that they replace Israel. Because when you read the Bible, you recognize God is not done with Israel. Amen. And he's put them aside for a time, the age of grace, even the age of the Gentiles that would come in, that the Gentiles might be partakers of being a part of the family of God. But God is not done with Israel. But even as we come to the book of Haggai, God is speaking to the people of Israel. And the Bible says this in the New Testament, that the things that happened and were written about the Israelites were written for our example, that we could learn from them, that we could learn of God. And so as we look in the book of Haggai, we can see some similarities of things that God had called the Israelites to. Also, God has called us as believers to. He has called you all as a local New Testament church to do some things. And very often, we, just like the Israelites, have a lot of struggles with doing the things that God has called us to do. The Israelites were to have a relationship with God. They're God's chosen people. That makes sense. That's how we have the whole Bible is from the Jews. That's how we have the prophets. That's how that we have the Ten Commandments. That came from God's chosen people, the Jews. They were to have a relationship with God. God said, if you will keep my covenant, then I will be your God. And I'll bless you and I'll take care of you and I will use you for my purposes. But if you refuse and you rebel, then I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to bring judgment on you. So the people of Israel were to have a relationship with God. But aren't you thankful that God isn't just focused on one people group? Amen. Because the Israelites were to have a relationship with God, but then here's what they were to do. They were to represent God to the heathen. Who are the heathen? Anybody who doesn't believe in God. You were a heathen before you got saved. and they were to represent God. So how would, especially back in the Old Testament, how would somebody really come to know of God? Well, in that time, it would be through the testimony of God's people. And so when they would serve God, then God would bless, and others, the name of God would be glorified throughout all of the nations. But whenever they rejected God, then obviously God's name is being blasphemed among the heathen. I would say that maybe we might say the pinnacle of Israel having a relationship with God and then representing God to the heathen would maybe have been when they built the temple in Solomon's day. Now, the temple was an amazing structure, right? It took them 7 years to build the temple. It took thousands of men all that time. And we're not just talking just, oh, they just slapped something together. No, like they put special attention. Every minute detail was given attention to. It was not just expertly crafted together. It was beautiful and ornate. It was an amazing structure to behold. In fact, I would say this. It probably would outdo any of the seven wonders of the world that we see today. Amen. And that was the temple. And that was Solomon's temple that he built for God. And it was so amazing. In fact, here's what the Queen of Sheba said whenever she came. And she came to hear, to see Solomon's kingdom, to hear his wisdom. And he was she saw all of that. And at kind of at towards the end of it, he went into the temple to worship God, acknowledging that all of his wisdom, all of his wealth was because of God. And as he his ascent into the temple to humble himself before God, here's what the Queen of Sheba said. The half has not been told. Amen. Talk about God's people having a relationship with God and then representing him to the heathen. That they were doing what they should be doing. But even the sad part, even in that, is even in Solomon's day, he started out so well, and then he quickly fell into rebellion, to idolatry. And God brought chastening on him. And thus began, throughout the Israelites' entire history, this cycle of sometimes worshiping God, but more often than not, just going and doing their own thing, and then being called back to him and repenting and going through chastening and coming back, but then eventually going back to their idolatry. And eventually, God brought his judgment upon the people of Israel. Now, lest we be too hard on the Israelites, that sounds very similar even to us. We know what's right, but then very often we still seek our own way. So God brings judgment on them, and he comes, and he wipes out all of Judah. And he wipes out all of Jerusalem, the capital, and he wipes out the temple. Now, this is significant because in Solomon's day, the temple was a testimony of God's relationship with Israel, of Israel's relationship with God. It was how Israel would represent God to the lost. And so whenever they rebelled, eventually God brings judgment on them, and he destroys the temple. He allows the Babylonians to come in and level the temple. And the temple went from being a testimony of Israel's relationship with God to being a proverb. And how many of you know believers who lived a life that was pleasing to God and lived away in a way that was a testimony to those who didn't know God, and yet today their life is a proverb? They've fallen away, and they're just doing their own thing, and their life is a wreck. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so the Israelites go from being a testimony to being a proverb. But aren't you thankful that even in God's judgment, there was still mercy? Because God allowed a remnant to be taken captive in Babylon, and for 70 years, they stayed in Babylon. And God said, you're going to be here, but I'm going to bring you back. Not because you deserve it, but because I'm bigger than your failings. Because I'm bigger than your sin and your rebellion. And I'm going to restore you back into this position where you can again take up the mantle and have a relationship with me and represent me to those who don't know me. And so after 70 years, this amazing thing that God does. God puts it on the heart of the king of the world that God's people should go back and build the temple for God. That's an amazing thing. And you say, well, that's no big deal. Well, just think about this. That'd be kind of like President Joe Biden saying, I want an independent Baptist church in every city in America. Like, well, that doesn't happen. That's a God thing. This is God working in this and through this. And so here's what the King Cyrus says. He says, whoever's willing, you go back and you're going to rebuild the temple and I'll give you whatever you need. And so this remnant comes back and they're excited and they get back to the land of Israel. There were other foreigners and strangers that were living in land, but they had the king's approval and they come and they're excited and they get kind of settled in. And then they come and they're starting to build the temple of God. And they build the foundation. And here's what the Bible says in Ezra. We're not going to go there for sake of time. But in Ezra, it says this, that when they laid the foundation, that there was many that were shouting for joy. But there was a group of older people who were weeping with sorrow. And you wonder, you're kind of like, why were they weeping? What was the big deal? And you recognize it in verse number 4 of chapter 2, or verse number 3, he says this, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Because there was an older generation that had seen the temple of Solomon when they were kids. And they were taken captive, and Solomon's temple was not as amazing as in Solomon's day, but it was still a magnificent structure to behold. And they were taken captive, and then they're excited because after 70 years, they get to come back to the land that God had promised them and be a part of again, having a relationship with God. And they come back, but when they see the foundation of the temple being laid, they said, this is nothing compared to what it used to be. And what it reveals, even for us in our hearts as well, is the tendency to look at what God is doing and say, it's nothing compared to what it used to be. Or maybe this, it's nothing compared to what I expected it to be. Because that discouragement didn't just stop with the older generation. Here's what happened, is that anytime that you try and do something for God, opposition comes up. You know what I'm talking about? There's opposition, and the opposition came, and things were difficult. And here's what they did. They allowed the opposition to cause them to stop working on the house of God. And this is an amazing point, because for 20 years, you can look at it in chapter 1, but here's what God says. You're running to your houses. You're taking care of your houses, and my house is lying waste. And there's something wrong when God's people are so focused on their personal comfort that they're ignoring what God has called them to do. God did not bring the Israelites back so that they could build nice houses and so that they could be comfortable and take care of all their family's needs. That's not the primary reason. Those things were important, but that's not the primary reason. You say, what's the big deal? Well, remember, the temple in Solomon's day is a testimony of Israel's relationship with God. Then the temple in the destruction is a proverb of God's judgment upon his people. Someone walks by the temple in Solomon's day, they say this, wow, Israel's God is amazing. There's something to Israel's God. They walk by the temple in the day of destruction. They say, wow, there's something to the wrath of Israel's God. But then fast forward 70 years, then 20 years, and you see the foundation that's been laid, but God says that it's just laying waste. And you can imagine if you left your backyard for 20 years and never mowed the lawn, never cut the weeds, you just left it. You imagine what it would look like. I live out on the reservation, or near the reservation. There's lots of dirt. There's lots of sandstone. The thing is, if you leave something like that out in a desert area, here's what happens. The sand just starts to wear away at it. And God says it was waste. And God's house is lying waste. Imagine what somebody would say, a heathen person, someone that doesn't know God, when they walk by the ruins or the waste of the foundation. Remember, in Solomon's day, they say, wow, Israel's God is amazing. In the day of judgment, they say, wow, the wrath of God is something to behold. And when they walk by the temple in this time, they would say maybe something like this, Israel's God must not be with them like he was in Solomon's day. Was that the case? Had God failed his people? Or his people not doing what God had called them to do? Or even worse than that, somebody walks by and they see the temple and they say, Israel's God must not be as powerful as what he was in Solomon's day. Yeah. This is so significant to the call that God had for his people to have a relationship with him and to represent him to the lost. So that's your history for today. So what does that mean for this passage? Look at verse number 1. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, when God speaks, his people should listen. He gave his word, verse number 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Here's what the Israelites were doing. They were comparing the current struggle with past success, because all of chapter 1 is this. God's people are like, God, you know what? You're right. We need to get busy to do the work that you've called us to do. And whenever God confronts you in your life, that should be the response that we should give to God. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I need to be busy about what you've called me to do. And you say, wait a minute, Brother Ian. That's the Israelites. They were supposed to build the temple, but we're New Testament believers. We don't build a temple. We don't build a physical building. In fact, the house of God in the New Testament is actually the people of God in a local church. Amen. Has God called us to be busy about something as believers, or did he just save us so that we can work a job and we can earn money and we can have a nice retirement and we can have a nice life and live comfortably? Is that why God saved us and takes care of us, or does he have bigger purposes than that? And I am thankful for the blessings of God. Amen. But here's what he has. Well, in fact, Jesus said it this way: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a way that we are to live. And he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows your needs, but you're here, believer. If you're saved tonight, you're still here, not for your agenda. You're here to fulfill God's agenda, which is to be a part of a local New Testament church that Jesus Christ loved and died for. To be a part of it, to be a faithful member, because you can't build up a church if you never come. Or if you only come enough just to make your conscience feel appeased. And you can't build up a church if you don't go out and tell the lost. Because what is a church supposed to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Right. You can't build up a church without seeing people get saved and added to the church. And so this is the agenda that God has for believers today. The plan that he has is the local New Testament church. And so God's people say, God, you're right. We're putting our agenda above your agenda, and we need to get it right in the back. We need to get it back in the right order. We need to get it back where it should be. Your agenda comes first. And they get started, but even as they're starting it, and even as they're saying, God, you're right. And I can even imagine tonight there might be some, even right now already, you're thinking, you know what? Yeah, there's some areas in my life that I've put my agenda above God's agenda. And God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And Lord willing, you're sensitive to him. And you're saying, yes, God, you're right. I've gotten out of balance in this area. I need to get back to seeking your kingdom first. And God's speaking to your heart. But even like the Israelites, as you begin to take steps of obedience to do what God has called you to do, there's still something in your heart that's discouraging you. And for the Israelites, it was this. They were comparing the current struggle with past success. And they were discouraged, they were fearful, and they were hindered from doing the work that God had called them to do. Look at verse number 4. He says this, yet now be strong. Obviously, they were being what? Weak. And then a little bit farther, he says, saith the Lord, and work. The tendency when you start to compare the current struggle with what you expected it to be, you say, well, how do we do that? Well, when you compare the current struggle of when you come to church and you say, well, it's not what I expected it to be. I thought when I came to church that everybody would love God and would never do anything to hurt anybody else. I thought when I came to church that it would be full of people who don't sin. And it's not what you expected it. And maybe you say, well, I thought it would just be a little easier. Whatever your expectation might be, the tendency is that when you compare the current struggle with past success or with past expectations, the result is discouragement. And so how do we deal with this discouragement when we step out and we say, God, I know what your plan is. Your plan is the local New Testament church, but I'm busy. And it seems like I have a lot to do in my life, and it seems like it's just hard to witness to my neighbors, and it's hard to witness to my family again. And it seems like these things that are being preached from your word, it just seems like it's a struggle. And it's not what I thought it would be, or it's not what it used to be 30 years ago. And it's not what it used to be 50 years ago, whenever maybe the church was packed out, or maybe that the buses were full and the Sunday school classes were full, and you say, it's just not what it used to be. And the tendency can be discouragement. So how do we deal with that discouragement in our hearts as we try and step out in obedience and say, God, you're right. I need to put your agenda first. But when that discouragement is still there, here is what God gave to the people of Israel. Because obviously, it wasn't just the older generation. It started out with the older generation. But don't you know, discouragement has a tendency to spread. And in fact, it spread to the entire people. And they're looking at this and they're saying, this is nothing compared to what it used to be. Here's what God says. He says, in your eyes, in your perspective, it's nothing. But here's what he steps back. He says, stop comparing the works. Instead, be strong and do the work that I've called you to do. And he gives them not just their perspective, because our perspective is limited. Our perspective is finite. God's perspective is unlimited. God's perspective is infinite. God sees the big picture, and here's what he gives them. He gives them a small glimpse into his perspective of what's going on. So he says this. He says, in your eyes, it's in comparison of it as nothing. The temple in Solomon's day would have been amazing. Overlaid on the inside with gold and very ornamental and just a magnificent structure to behold. And they didn't really have that in this day. They had some resources, but they were not of the same wealth as in Solomon's day, the richest man to ever live. Not just the wealth, but even the number of people. They were called a residue. When Solomon was working on the temple, he had thousands of men working on just that building project. Probably more people than what were in the entire land of Judah. And so here's what we see, is that they're discouraged and they're saying, this is nothing compared to what it used to be. Compared to what we had, how can we have a relationship with God and represent God to the lost when this is all we have to offer? And that discouragement might cause, would probably cause them to step back and say, you know what? I know we said we're going to do it, but I'm not sure it's really going to work. Or we're going to put in all this effort, and I'm not really sure that it's really going to pay off. And we're going to be able to take up that mantle of representing God to the lost. But here's what God says. Stop looking at it from your perspective. I want to give you a glimpse of my perspective. Here's what he says. Look at verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land. It wasn't just for the leaders. It was for everybody involved. It's not just for your pastor to do the work of the ministry. The work of the church is for every believer. I heard someone say it this way, and I really liked it. They said that many people join a church, and then they expect to just come and sit. When you join a church, you are joining a church, and you should expect to serve. That'd be like joining a gym membership, and you join the gym membership, and then you go in there, and you say, what, you want me to work out? Well, yes, that's what you do at a gym membership. You work out. You want me to sweat? You want me to put in effort here? I thought it was going to be easy. That's what you do. When you join a church, you serve. You love one another. You do the work of the ministry. It's not just the leaders. It's all the people. So he says this, be strong, say all you people in the land, say the Lord, and work, for I am with you. It takes work to do what God has called us to do. But he says this, I am with you, saith the Lord. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Did you catch that? Way at the beginning, when they came out of Egypt, before they ever completely failed God time and time again. Way at the beginning, God says, my spirit is with you today just like it was in Moses' day. Amen. My spirit is with you today just like it was when you crossed the Red Sea, when you crossed the River Jordan, when you saw my mighty power on the Mount of Sinai. My spirit is with you just like it was then. And that sounds similar to what Jesus Christ told us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And what does he say at the end of the Great Commission? Lo, I am with you always. You can do the work that God has called you to do as a local church, not because you're something amazing, but because the Spirit of God promises to be with you. Now, if we continue in sin and we act like that there's no such thing as sin in our lives, we're lying to ourselves. But if we'll deal with our sin, that what does he say? If we're faithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When our relationship with God is open, God's Spirit is with us. And we can do the work that he's called us to do, whether it be as an individual, what God has for you as an individual, or whether it be as the body or the building of Christ. You can do it because you're amazing, because there's a lot of people. No, in fact, God calls them a residue. But he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. As in the armies of heaven. He says, you're a residue, but the Lord of hosts is with you. And so be strong in the work that I've called you to do. Be strong in this effort because I'm with you. Verse number 6, he says this, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Here's what we see from verse 6 to verse number 9. We see God giving them more of his perspective. Because verses 6 to 9 is a bunch of prophecies that God gives. And some prophecies were fulfilled very quickly. And some prophecies were not fulfilled yet. Some prophecies haven't been fulfilled even to this day. The best illustration that I like about prophecies that help me understand some of the prophecies in the Word of God is it's like the prophecies are kind of like a mountain range. And when you look over at the mountain range, you see multiple peaks over there, and you see different peaks from a distance. Can y'all see it in your mind's eye? You see it from a distance. And you think, wow, you know, all those mountains, they're right on top of each other. But if you go and you hike up the mountain all the way up to the top, the first one that you see, you realize there's a lot of distance between this mountaintop and the next mountaintop. And in fact, it makes sense whenever God says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. And he also says that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day, that the significance of one day can carry the weight of 1,000 years. And 1,000 years can carry the weight of one day, that God is not bound by time. He doesn't work on our timetable. And so some of these prophecies have been fulfilled and some have yet to be fulfilled. And so what should that cause for us? It should cause us to get God's perspective. Because God was going to help his people. He says, from your perspective, you look at it and you say, it's nothing compared to what it used to be. But from God's perspective, here's what you see. God is doing a work today, just like he was doing a work in the past. And he wants to do a work in the future. And he wants us to be faithful to do the work that he's called us to do. Amen. So he says, verse number 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. When God shakes something, what or who is going to be able to hang on? Nothing. In fact, Hebrews talks about it, and he says when he shakes it, it gives a sense that's whenever he destroys this earth and creates a new heavens and a new earth. And that day when he shakes it, there's not going to be anything that's going to be able to resist or stand up to God. And it makes you thankful, because do you know what defines the one word that defines our earth today? Sin. Our earth is sin-cursed. Our world is sin-cursed. But when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, it is going to be defined by one word, righteousness. And that's the big picture of what God is doing with sinful human beings on the sin-cursed earth. And he says, I'm going to shake the heavens, and I'm going to shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Do you realize everybody's looking for something? Everybody in this world is looking for something, and they don't realize it. But the desire that they have can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That is the desire of all nations, that they are going to look to him. That is who he is. He is the essence of what we need and of who we are to worship. The desire of all nations shall come, Jesus Christ. And he says this, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Really quickly, we're gonna be done here in just a couple more minutes, but stick with me here. Verse number 8, he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. You can imagine someone saying, well, this temple is not as impressive as the Solomon's temple because we don't have the gold to cover the inside of the building. And in Solomon's day, they said silver was counted as nothing. It was so there was so much of it. It was just very common. It wasn't a precious metal anymore. And we don't have any of that. How can what we're doing for God, how can it be glorious? Solomon's temple was amazing. How can this temple be glorious? Here's what God says. The silver is mine. And the gold is mine. If I wanted you to have gold and silver to build my house, I will give you exactly what you need. And if God wanted us to have gold and silver to do the work that he's called us to do, he will give us exactly what we need. In fact, the world measures glory. The world measures success by the amount of offerings that come into a church. Or how impressive the facility is, or how many people come on a certain service. And that's how the world measures success. And here's what God says. The measure of glory is not in the size of offerings or the magnificence of the building or the size of the crowd. It's in the presence of God. That's where the glory is. And you say, well, there's a lot of empty seats here tonight. There's a lot of people that should be here and are not here. And here's what I'll tell you. The glory of God, God doing a work in our hearts and in this local church, is not measured by the world standard. It's measured by the presence of God. And you can't have the presence of God if you're not submitted to his word. If you're not submitted to his plan. You're going to hinder that relationship that he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me. So we got to deal with our sin. Well, none of us are sinless, but we have to deal with it on a regular basis. We have to be busy about the work that God has called us to do. So look at this. Verse number 9, he says this, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 7, he says that he'll fill this house with glory. Wait a minute. How can this temple, that's nothing in their eyes, how can it be greater than Solomon's temple? Because when Solomon's temple was dedicated, they dedicated the temple. And it says this, that when the singers began to sing, as the priests were offering sacrifices, the singers began to sing, and the cloud of God filled the temple, signifying the presence of God with his people. In fact, the cloud filled the temple so much that the priests had to stop with their sacrifices and with their ministering. And you're talking about, that's a glorious time. I would have liked to have seen that. That was God's glory filling his temple. How can this temple be more glorious than Solomon's temple? How can it be greater than the former? And here's what happened. Whenever Jesus Christ was born, his name is Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. And when he was born, a couple days later, they took him where? Into the temple. And the temple, that temple was the same temple that was built in Haggai's day, right? We see here in Haggai that was built, and it saw its ups and its downs, and it had some good times and bad times, but essentially it was the same temple. And here's what happened in this place. The presence of God, God with us, filled the temple. You tell me, what's more glorious, the cloud that represents the presence of God or the actual Son of God? God the Son himself being in the temple. What is more glorious? In this place, he filled it with his glory. What is he doing? He's giving them his perspective. He says, in this place, I will fill this house with glory. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. And in this place will I give peace. One last thing, and then we're going to be done. But he says, In this place will I give peace. When Jesus was born, the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill towards men. That's not the fuzzy feeling that we get at Christmas time towards other people and just, oh, goodwill towards everybody else. That is goodwill from a holy, righteous God towards sinful, rebellious people, because God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Amen. And so Christ, the Son of God, lived his life holy and sinless, and then he died on the cross willingly. And in the temple, there was a very special place called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was very significant because the high priest could only go in once a year to offer a sacrifice for all of the sins of the whole nation of Israel. And he would do it once a year. And if he messed up at all or did anything wrong, God could strike him dead. Right. It was very serious. And in the Holy of Holies, it was separated from the other parts of the temple, which were holy as well. But the Holy of Holies was separated by a veil. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And that veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying what? That sinful human beings can now have access to God, to a holy and righteous God. And in this place, what did he do? In this place, he gave peace. So all of that, you say, Brother Ian, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with, well, obviously God has fulfilled some of those prophecies, but there's still some prophecies that are still to be fulfilled. Well, what was he trying to get across to his people? He was trying to get across, you are a small part in my big plan. So don't get caught up with comparing the current struggle with past success. Instead, trust my presence and my promises and be strong and do the work that I've called you to do. And tonight, there may be some that are here that you say, well, you know, I'm kind of struggling because I when I got saved, things were really great. And I was on fire for the Lord, but it seems like it seems like the Lord was speaking to my heart on a regular basis, but things have just kind of drifted a little bit. And it seems like right now it's kind of a struggle. And you can have this tendency to be weakened in doing what God has called you to do. Why? Because you're comparing the current struggle with past success. But what does God say? Get my perspective and be strong and do the work that I've called you to do. And there may be someone here that say, Pastor, I know that you're asking for those to be involved in the Lord's Supper couple weeks. But you know, I'm just kind of busy, and you know, it's not that big a deal. It doesn't seem like it really does anything. And so, you know, it doesn't matter if I miss. The Lord's Supper, the communion was given for a local church to examine itself. And to examine, to make sure that there's not sin, because what happens? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And God says this, judgment must first begin at the house of God. And you say, it's not a big deal. God says it's a big deal. And you say, but it's just a struggle. It doesn't seem like it does anything. Here's what you're doing. You're comparing the current struggle with maybe your expectations of what you thought it would be. And you're being weak. And you're not doing the work that God has called you to do. So what is God saying? Don't compare the current struggle. Be strong and do the work. Be involved, not just in communion, but in every aspect of the local church. That means serving, looking for the opportunities that need to be served, looking for the ways to minister to others. I was just in a church last week that a family lost their 23-year-old daughter. And it was just a blessing to see that church family gather around that couple and love on them. That's what a church should be doing. These are the things. But you're going to have a hard time loving on someone when they're going through a hard time if you don't really spend time talking to them because you're too busy trying to get to Sunday lunch. This is the thing that God has called us to. It's the local New Testament church. And it's not just the building. And it's not just sitting and listening to a message. It's being faithful to the body of Christ. And when God adds you to a body, it says this, he gives you spiritual gifts. And you have things that God has given you. You have natural talents and abilities, and you have spiritual gifts. And you even have some things that are not spiritual gifts, but God will use you if you're willing. Yeah. And if you step out, God will use you to do a work. Why? Because you're amazing and you're wonderful and you have so much ability? No, because the Lord of hosts, promises to do a work through our lives. And at the end of the day, shouldn't that be what we do? That we build the house of God, not a physical building, but actually the people of God. We edify, that's the New Testament word, build up. We build up the house of God, and when the house of God is built up, what happens? Look at verse number 8 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 8, and then we're done. He says this, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the, what? House. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. When we build up the thing that God has for us to be involved in, which is the local New Testament church, God is pleased and God is glorified. And if you're a child of God, that is what your life is about. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's go to the Lord.